We thank thee for this opportunity to study thy word on the Lord's Day. And truly, Father, we yearn to understand thy will. And so may thou find it pleasing even to bless this time that we have to teach us and to guide us, that thy children may know how to please thee. We commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 13. I shall begin with verse 1. Please respond with the even-numbered verses. Well, before we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just want to ask how many of you here can understand why, from the English sermon, why Jonathan was 28 years older? Because I know some just now could not understand why it was 28 years. You all want me to draw a diagram to help everyone? Yes, huh? Yes, huh? That would be better. Oh, that's Charmaine. She learned well from FBC. Yes. You want must say, right? Cannot keep quiet, right? Must ask, Oh, not you, who say? Oh, Auntie Jane. You see, clever. She clever. This is called experience, right? Okay. So, we know reign 40 years. That is based upon what is given in the book of Acts. Okay, I cannot remember which chapter, but we know it's 40 years. Okay, so 40 years, Saul reign. So let's say this is the start of Saul reign. Until here, 40 years. I use this type of diagram, Ken, right? Because all of you are model experts. Singaporeans are do all their learning based upon models. Right? PSLE, all models, right? Okay, so 40 years. Now, we know from 1 Samuel chapter 13, right, the event there, that we know that the events of 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, or 1 Samuel chapter 13, occurred in the second year of Saul's reign, so down here. Right? How many more years until the end of Saul's reign? Oh, who is that? Ah, Tian Jin. You see, Tian Jin. Tian Jin knows the modern method very well. Yeah, not Tian Jin. Oh, Uncle is there. Oh, they're economists. economists. Oh, Uncle Adrian. Accountant. Oh, no wonder. The wife asked the accountant. Okay, 38 years, right? And David started to reign here. How old was David? 30 years old, right? 30 years old when he started to reign. 2 Samuel 5 verse 4. So when was David born? David was born somewhere here, right? So from here to here, 30 years. So how much, from here to here, how many years? 8 years. Now, down here, Jonathan was in army. Okay, so based upon, if you base upon Numbers chapter 1 verse 3, assuming that the rules remain the same, right? That you need to be at least 20 years old to enter in the army. So we assume John was at least 20 years old. Even then, it shouldn't be too far, right? It should be around 20 years old. Like you see, even in Singapore, the National Service, 18 years old, you enter in. So let's say 20 years old. So how old was... This was when David was born, right? David born. John how old? Equals to 20 plus, because John was 20 here, right? 20 plus 8. So therefore, 28 years old, when David was 0 years old. So, therefore, we know that Jonathan was about 28 years old, and likely 28 years old or older, right, than David. Some scholars claim 30. I do not know, right? I would say at least 28 or around that number, 28. Okay, so he can be the father of David. Okay, so I hope this diagram makes it clearer. Does it make clearer? Some still look so blurry. Okay, if not, if you still have problem with this, you can see me later. Okay, so I hope this will help you. So, young people, your mathematics important. You know, you can help you all understand all these things. You don't know modern method cannot, right? Tianjin, correct? Modern method, right? Okay, not exactly modern method, but there. So I hope from this you can see that Jonathan was about 28 years older than David. Okay, enough to be David's father. Okay, let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we have read responsibly just now. Right. By this time, by the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, right, Paul had more or less covered the problem of divisions in the church. Though, right, if you read at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, certain portions were still relate a little bit to the schisms that are found in the church. But now he goes on to another problem. And what he is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the lack of church discipline, the lack of biblical separation within the church. And the issue that occurs here is one that was quite serious. And this is a topic that is very relevant to churches today, because if we survey by and large the Christian community in the world, you'll find that church discipline is not exercised. And not only just that, but you will see that sin is very easily glossed over and not dealt with. You will see that this was exactly what Paul was against in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 would also be very instructive to us on why we exercise church discipline. Now, of course, I would later along some areas also explain how this church discipline is exercised, right? So that we do not get a wrong idea about this about church discipline. Okay. Now, firstly, what is the basis of this church discipline? You look at verse 1, right? The whole idea or the whole basis for church discipline really is for the purity of the church and also of the person. And so if there's one thing that we need to learn today about the basis of church discipline, this will be it. Why have church discipline? Purity of the church, purity also of the person. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Here, literally in the original, you can translate it this way. Everywhere it is reported, with everywhere as the emphasis. So, later when we read the other verses in the context, when Paul says, I have already judged, why does he say so? It's because everywhere is reported. Everybody knows this. It's so well known. And this is an achievement in the days of Paul. In the days of Paul, it's not like now we have social media. Now in social media, you have an explosion, right? You have the Tianjin explosion in China. Within 1 minute, you receive on Twitter, right? If you set the subscription on. Right, you follow this particular one, then you set the star, and then after that, boom, it comes out into your phone notification. Tianjin blast kills how many? Right, and then whatever. Right, we can know information very far away. But in those days, they don't have social media, they don't have internet, they don't have email, they don't have handphone. So it's really an achievement for the Corinthian church to be known to be associated with fornication. Now, we already know that Corinth itself is associated with fornication. It is the place for fornication. Right? One of the patron goddesses will be Aphrodite, right? Aphroditus, right? Which is really a goddess of lust. And there are many temple priestesses in those days that are present in Corinth. And because it was also there was also an international community that was present, you will see a lot of sexual sins that are being committed. Now, that is exactly the word fornication here. Please take note that we see in the Bible the word fornication. Sometimes it can refer to all kinds of sexual sins, including adultery. Okay? So, it comes from the word, it's the word porneia, where we get the English word pornography. Right? So, all kinds of sexual sins. So, you are well known for your sexual sins, Corinthian church. Well, then you will say, what's the big deal, right? Corinth is known for sexual sins. And then I am also known for sexual sins. Okay, what? But that is not how it's supposed to be, isn't it? Remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are told that this is the church of God. It is supposed to be pure. And so therefore, it's really an embarrassment for the church to be known for the same thing as the rest of the city. It should be different from the rest of the city, not the same. But it is the same. And everybody in the world knows the Corinthian church is the same as the Corinthian city, which is known for fornication. Now, if that is bad enough, okay, if that is bad enough, you look at the rest of the verse. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, the fornication that is found, the sexual sins that are found in the Corinthian church, even exceeded the rest of the cities of Corinth and in the rest of the world. To be of equal terms together with the rest of Corinth is already bad enough. To even exceed the reputation of the Corinthian city is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. How can this be? That in the church of God, in the house of prayer, in the place where God is supposed to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness, in spirit and in truth, you have fornication, sexual sins. They are worse than the rest of the unbelieving world. But that is exactly the case in the Corinthian church. And of the multitude of sins that are present there, Paul. They talk about Saul. Not Saul and Paul, I get messed up. Okay, Paul, right? Paul, zoom in on one particular sin that was truly heinous. And what is this one sin? This one sin is given at the end of the verse. That one should have his father's wife. Now, I know last week I say mother-in-law. That was a slip of the tongue. It's not supposed to be mother-in-law. Okay, if you look carefully here, that one should have his father's wife. Not his wife. Not his mother, okay? He did not say that one should have his mother. He said one should have his father's wife, implying that this wife of the father is not the mother of this person, probably the stepmother. Okay, so likely this father's wife is the stepmother of this particular person. And this particular person had sexual relationship with her, slept with her. You think about it, even in today's world, imagine in the new paper, right, if this came out. Right, son slept with stepmother. You think the new paper can sell? Can or not? Sure can sell, or the Xinming Ripao, sure hot news, people go and buy. In one of the news, they can occupy the front page. Sure will occupy. If somebody in Singapore does this, we will find it already an embarrassment. But if it's done in the church, it is unthinkable. Now, please do not think that such things will not happen in our churches. Okay, it can happen. Remember, Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it is very possible that one of us can fall into this kind of temptation. It is possible. We have even cases of certain churches, right? Even BP churches, where there are people seeking for sex change. There are. And so, to think that these kind of things will not occur, even in a congregation like Tabernacle BP Church, we are only fooling ourselves. It can occur. And it probably will occur. Now the question is this: when it occurs, how do you react? Because you know that you cannot let such things perpetuate inside the church. The problem was that when such things occur inside the Corinthian church, the Corinthians turn a blind eye. They allow it to continue. That is why there's this particular song. In Dan Sings My Soul. Actually, the tune is okay, but I have some issues with it. It's the hymn. What? Let me be a little kinder, right? And then let me be a little blinder. I believe I have explained it in the contemporary Christian music class workshop here this year. The reason is because we are not supposed to be blind to all these things and just let it go. You cannot. Now, if we mean being a little blinder means when we deal with the person, when we discipline the person, we do so in a loving way, not to destroy the person, that is correct. But I believe there is a better word that we can use rather than the word blind, because it can carry that kind of connotation. So it is. I pray that somebody in this congregation can find a better word and then substitute it there. Because if we can find a better word to substitute that one, actually I think that song can use. That song is actually quite meaningful. Just that particular one, blind, is actually not a very good word to use. Okay, so some of us, sometimes we sing, I use it as a pun, rather blindly. We never notice these things, including myself. I sang it many times before, thought it very meaningful. Only later on, then we realize. Not supposed to be blind. They turn a blind eye. Now, what was Paul's assessment of this whole thing? You watch what Paul said. And ye are puffed up. In other words, you are proud. What you mean when I turn a blind eye to all these things and then let it continue means I am proud? That's exactly what Paul says. You are proud. Now, why is it that Paul says you are proud? Two things. Firstly, because remember there were schisms in the Corinthian church? They were so focused on their schisms. They were so focused on following men that when it comes to all these things which they should truly deal with it, they did not deal with it. They are rather concerned with their personality cults. So all their attention was diverted to following men, which in the first place did not even wish for the personality cults to occur. There was no division among all these men, but the Corinthian church instead chose to pursue after all these personality cults. And that created a distraction. All these issues that should be addressed were not addressed. They were proud in exalting men above the Bible. They were proud in exalting men above Christ. They were proud in exalting men even above the purity of the church. And that became an issue. Number two, why would they say to be puffed up? Because they think that sin is a light matter. The fact that we can choose to ignore sin and just sweep it under the carpet shows that we are not teachable, we are not humble, we think sin is something that can be tolerated. Not a problem. We can just leave it there and there will be no consequences to the church. Far from it. Far from it. So, when we enter any congregation, and in this congregation, if there are public sins such as this, now this is a public sin. Of course, if we talk about every sin, and then we're going to deal with every sin in the way that is going to be dealt with here, then in the end, all of us, because in the end, you're going to see that the ending exhortation by Paul is not even to eat with this man. Then if that is the case, then I think later on fellowship dinner, we are not going to eat with one another. Because have you all seen in the week? I have seen in the week. Have you seen? All of us have seen, right? All of us have seen, so all of us are not going to eat with one another. True? I mean, this is not referring to that. This is talking about public sins. And it's really very public. It's not only public, it's international. It's international sin. Everybody knows. It's reported. And when you allow such public sins to abide in the church and you don't deal with it, then you know that pride is a problem in the church. Pride is a problem. They just want to follow man-made religion. They are not willing to listen to God's word. And I pray that this does not happen among us. Of course, we also pray that whatever is recorded down here, like church church discipline and biblical separation, we need not exercise, because to exercise it means there is grievous sin that is done, and we pray that we will not get to see these grievous sins. But nevertheless, we must be prepared for such a situation to occur. ye are puffed up, instead of mourning after it, you treat it like a light matter. But what you have do, what you should actually have done, is this, that he which have done this deed might be taken away, might be cast away, might be, later on he will use the word purged from you. You will cause him to exit from among you. You will have no fellowship with him. And how bad was this situation? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit. Well, we know that Paul was not among them right now. Right? That's why he has to write 1 Corinthians. Right? He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Right? And so he was not there in the body. He was not among there. He only heard of these matters. But nevertheless, he was present in spirit, meaning that he was, although he's not with them, he's still concerned about the affairs in the Corinthian church, being the founding pastor. He was interested to know whether or not they were still maintaining the purity of the church. And though he was absent, but present in spirit, and with regard to this matter, he has judged already concerning him that have so done this deed, as though I was present. Now, what does he mean by this? Does that mean that when we discipline someone, we can do so without even considering the facts? Straight away, I just hear a matter, or somebody tell me that this person committed, let's say, for example, you talk about an elder or a leader in the church, a deacon or a fellowship group leader committed fornication with somebody that is not his wife. And so he has committed adultery. And he's a leader of the church. So what should you do? You just hear. Oh, I just heard already, so I've judged this matter already. No, this is not what it means, right? Later on, we will see how we will go about when we receive all these things, okay? Because we must be very careful. What Paul means here must be seen in the light of verse 1. Verse 1 says it is reported commonly, and as emphasized just now, it can be translated as everywhere it is reported. In other words, it is now an internationally well-known fact. It is a fact already. That you don't even need to verify, it is already verified by so many sources, everybody knows about it, and it is celebrated. So knowing that it is a fact, and this indeed has occurred, and that this man is very brazen about it, and he's not repentant of his sin. So Paul was saying to this, hearing this and hearing such a heinous sin, I already know and I've already judged that this sin should not be tolerated in the church. Why do you even need to have second thoughts about it? You should have done something about this. But you all have done nothing. You all have done nothing. And so Paul says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, right, so talking about the people who are gathered together as a congregation to be witnesses of this act, as judged, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, we'll come to verse 5 later. Now, if you look at verse 4, you realize that it's very similar to one passage in the Bible, and that is the passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And we need to examine this passage to know what is the proper procedure in which we discipline someone. Okay? Because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you do not study the other portion of scriptures, you may be just thinking that this is something that can be done anytime and you can do it carelessly. No, right? You need to establish facts carefully first. Right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 15. Right? And here, Jesus Christ says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So, you're talking about trespassers, and here, right, we talk about the a person who trespassed in the beginning. What is the first step that you do? You go to him personally. And this is very much like how we would rebuke and admonish our fellow brother, right? When we see a fellow brother in sin, what we would do is that if we see and we are brother's keepers, we go and we gently tell him, look, brother, this is not right. This is against God's word. Please do not continue. Right? And we say it gently, lovingly, wisely, so that the person may learn. And sometimes that's all the person needs, because the person sometimes maybe due to a weakness for a moment, due to temptations, and then he fell into sin. But because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and he treasures you as a friend, right? Today friend is very sensitive, right? This word, because today we're dealing with true friends. So he regards you as a friend. He hears, and he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says, "Okay, I repent." Then, okay, everything is resolved, right? And we pray that everything can be done at this level. And when you do that, right, the Bible says you have gained thy brother, right? So that will be the first step in terms of church discipline, right? And really, right, is when we talk about this is really just something at personal level and something that we can do to help one another. But there may be times where sometimes this person is recalcitrant, he is rebellious, he's stubborn, he does not want to hear, and certain sins are of such a public nature, it really cannot be ignored. Now, if that is the case, what to do? Then, look at verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, he refused to repent. He's stubborn, he's rebellious, he's obstinate. Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay, so the next step, no longer personal. Now the number of people have increased. So if the person refused to listen, now you gather two or three, try and talk to him, and hopefully with a greater number of people, he may see that this matter is serious and that he may humble himself and that he may repent. And also, very important, why take two or three? Because you want your word to be established. Because before that, if let's say if it's just one-on-one, right, it's your word against the person's word, isn't it? But let's say it's something that's serious and you need to address it, then you need to get one other person, you yourself as a witness, another person as a witness, so that everything can be black and white. And black and white is very important. You cannot accuse someone of sin if it is not black and white, because you may falsely accuse. And that will be slander, and that is equally a sin. You must make sure that it is established, it is fact, it's not rumor. You cannot persecute a person based upon something that is not established. But it's true for the courts of the law, isn't it? You cannot go to court and then when the judge asks you for evidence and then you say, I hear say only lah, when the person come and then I hear and therefore I decided to sue him. You cannot. You must present your affidavit and everything is written down there. So same down here. When you confront the particular person in order for you want him to repent of his sin, always have black and white. So you get two or three witnesses. And in today's situation, right, it is easier, especially when it comes not just to verse 16 but in verse 17. Right, I should just deal with verse 17 first, and then I will explain to you, right, if let's say church discipline needs to be exercised, how usually a church session would approach matters, okay, or rather the board of elders would approach matters. Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear. So, now two or three witnesses. First one brethren. Secondly, okay, you still do not want to repent. Okay, never mind. But now, before that, my word against your word. Now, let me get more witnesses so that the evidence is irrefutable. So, confronted with irrefutable witness, eyewitnesses, Okay, so it's not just get 2 or 3%. No. You witness the incident. It's not just get 2 or 3 who have not witnessed the incident. It's somewhere out there eating ice cream, never see, and then you gather the people together with you, and then you sit down and you chit chat with the person. No, make sure that 2 or 3 actually also witness this same person committing the sin. Okay, so the reason is to present irrefutable evidence before the person. Now, if let's say you cannot, then this time round you bring it before who? You tell it unto the church, and usually the way you tell it unto the church is this, right? You firstly bring the person to before the board of elders. You report, so and so have seen this problem. So the next one here will be to the church. And usually when we talk about church, we firstly go to the elders, to the board of elders. Take note, it is board of elders, not session. Okay, because it is the elders who have the oversight of the church, not the session. Okay, and then after that, the case will be presented. And normally, how the board of elders will do is this. Okay, you say that this particular person have committed a sin. Write down in black and white. That means you are required to write a letter. At this particular time, I've seen this particular person committing these sins. These are the facts of the case. Then, probably ask, are there any other witnesses? Okay, get the other witnesses. Each one write down. And then each one will be required to write their name and then to sign. Why? Why must write the name and sign? Or at least the email must write the name. Why? Can anybody answer this question? Why must do that? Correct. You bring black and white. You bring for a person. This is anonymous. No, firstly, anonymous is dangerous, right? I mean, if you want to bring a charge to the person, you say this person did this particular sin, you must own up for it, right? Cannot be because just in case this particular person want to attack this person, want to destroy this person, and then bring some rumor. I mean, in the end, who gets into trouble? Board of elders get into trouble, you know. Board of elders will get into trouble because if they go to the person, hey, I've never done this, why this person say all these things about me? Then become again, back again, person A word against person B's word. Cannot. So get person A to write down saying, I have exactly seen this matter, sign, and so this person will know. So that means this person is really serious, he has really seen it, and even though he or she may be hurt by reporting this matter, but because faithful are the wounds of a friend, you want to really help this person, and so therefore you are reporting. Okay, so you know that this person is really truly concerned to address this issue. Then the board of elders will then call this particular person who is accused of the sin to sit before the board and then ask the person the relevant questions. Okay, you look at this email or this letter is put before you, is by this particular person or this particular group of persons, he or she have seen you done this particular matter. Okay, and then if it is really true and the matter is really established, and then even after the board of elders has talked to this particular person, and let's say if this particular person still refused to repent, okay, then you watch. Okay? So, BOE, and then after that still to repent, you must tell it to the whole church. And take note, usually when it comes to this, it will be seen as public as what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not any sin, okay? It's not like this person... This person addicted to ice cream and then keep eating ice cream, refuse to repent, keep eating ice cream. He's a glutton with regard to ice cream and so report it to the whole church. Not with regard to these matters, okay? With regard to matters like 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then report it before the whole church so that the church may know that about this particular matter, and then the person may be what? Look at verse 17. The last few verses. Let him be unto thee as an hidden man and as a publican, right? As a tax collector. Now, of course, here the word publican is used not referring to the person as a literal tax collectors, but tax collectors in those days are hated because they worked for the Roman government and they took it upon themselves to charge their own taxes and at exorbitant rates. And so the word publican is often also used synonymously with the greatest of all sinners. Then you let him be and be excommunicated from the church, in other words. Right, then you will exercise excommunication. He will be regarded to thee as a heathen, in other words, just like any ordinary unbeliever. Right, so after that, this is done, excommunication. And this is what we learn from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Right, we started reading from 15, right? I remember. Okay. Yes, no, must be 15 first. 15 to 20. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Right. And so in verse 18, Paul says, "Verily I say unto you, whatso we shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatso ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Right, saying that whatever judgment will be passed, right, if it's done in truth, will be accepted before heaven. And then not just that, verse 19, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them for my Father which is in heaven." Please take note of all these verses, all related with respect to church discipline, especially verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, them am I in the midst of them." What do we mean by two or three here? Well, oftentimes this is referred to with regards to fellowship, and we will often pray, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Well, I would think that you can use these words, but that will really be a very distant application. Because if you look at the context here really refers to talking about two or three witnesses with regards to church discipline. Right, you have two or three witnesses there, and they are truthful witnesses. I am also as an additional witness and as a judge, and vessel will be judged, and if it's done in truth, right, it will be with my authority, because I see and I also judge. As judge exactly the same way, because this judgment is according to my word and for the purity of the church. Right, so take note of this excommunication process. So when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and when he talks about excommunication, please note that the process is not just a one-time process such as this, right? It goes through this entire series of steps. Now, what happened then if it's... Now, this is usually for church members, but what happened if it's an elder? Elder is even a greater headache. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." That means with respect to an elder, you straight away go to portion 2. Make sure that you do not lightly accuse him of anything, or like what some people, I find that this is something that is horrible in the world today. They like to straight away write letters talking about particular elders without any verification, and then they spread their letters. Now here is a warning, right? If you're talking about an elder, make sure you do not receive an accusation easily. Don't spread any false accusation easily, and you yourself, right, when hearing the accusation, do not take it in any lightly. Make sure, especially with regards to elder, two or three witnesses. In other words, if you think that with regards to church members, you should be black and white, all the more with regards to an elder, make sure you doubly confirm your facts first. Because it is a serious accusation. He is a leader. And you know what can exactly happen when it involves a leader, isn't it? So, make sure, double confirm, and get your facts right. Now, that is not to say that if an elder commit anything that is wrong, you just let him off lightly. You must address it, okay? And so you will address it, two or three witnesses. Then what happens if it's established and it is correct? Them that sin, that means those elders that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. Why? Because elders they are supposed to be leaders, and to whom more is given, more is demanded. The standard demanded is higher, and so therefore when they sin, and it's a public sin, all the more it must be let known to the congregation so that they may fear God, they themselves also will not sin. That they may know that the elder, if an elder is liable to the same judgment, everyone is also liable to the same judgment. And so, this is serious. Now, of course, to approach all the way until that extent, right, we need to be very careful. And that's why always black and white and always with proper consideration, it should always not be taken easily. But if it needs to be taken, it must be taken. I'm not sure how many of you read the Church Weekly last week, especially concerning McIntyre's maxims. He was talking about the apostate church. McIntyre was very wise. He said that if you want to accuse a church, we must not easily accuse a church of being apostate. That's what he said. That means must not be very quick to use the word apostate with regards to churches. But he also says something. But it is also an equally grievous thing if any church is apostate and we do not denounce the apostasy. You understand what he's trying to say? He's trying to say that do not be so quick to call a church an apostate church. But if the church is really apostate and then you keep quiet, it's also a grievous sin. So, 1 Corinthians, so when it regards to church discipline, it's also the same. Be very careful with each step of church discipline. Do not easily go to each of the steps, right, without due consideration of the whole matter. Always make sure black and white based upon facts and slowly, lovingly go through that process. But if the person really is an offender, an offender especially of a serious sin like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you do not take the action, and you do not discipline the person, then you are also liable for great sin. You are proud, according to Paul. So I hope everyone is clear regarding this matter. And so when you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you look at this portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you look regarding this portion in verse 5, right, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, right, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Right, what does this mean? Okay, this is where we should ask some questions. Okay, let me ask my friends today. Who are my true friends? Okay, I hope all are true friends. Okay, just now Miranda say I can appoint a true friend, that is Hong Hao. Right, Miranda said just now, I don't have my two or three witnesses. You see the problem? You see, no two or three. Now she say no, I'm in trouble, you know. You see? But anyway, Nisha was there. I have my weakness. Okay, you see, I mean, just using this illustration, okay? So, no hard feelings. But you see the danger, if let's say I just say something and then Nisha was not there, then, no. So now Nisha saw. See, Nisha is smiling. But it was a joke anyway. Okay, Hong Hao, anyway, just want to ask you, because we are friends. What does it mean by deliver unto Satan? It's for the destruction of the flesh. That means isn't it very cruel to deliver a person to Satan? Very cruel, right? Sounds very cruel. How many of you feel very uncomfortable with this language used by Paul? But this is God's word. So how? So what do we mean by deliver a one unto Satan? Sorry? Excommunicate. How do we know that? Okay, so The way we can tell this is from Matthew chapter 18, right? Because just now in Matthew chapter 18, we read, let him be regarded unto thee as a heathen, right? So comparing scripture to scripture, right, he will easily explain what is written here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, why deliver unto Satan is because when we deliver it unto, regarding him as a heathen, we are delivering him unto the domain of Satan. For God's punitive will, right, to be done, so that he may be chastised in the hope that he may return back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the second portion, right, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This does not mean that a person who is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not already born again. Please do not take it that way. Okay, because some people will say, what come it says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus? Is it that this person is not born again, and so therefore you cast him out as an unbeliever? No, that's not what it is trying to say. Okay, what it's trying to say here is this. This person, because he is unrepentant of his sin, therefore, he is excommunicated. Now, we do not know whether this person is born again or not born again. Right? Especially if you read the article on backsliding today, which is in your weekly, you realize that the term backsliding actually can refer to not just believers, but also unbelievers. But if it's unbelievers, they will undergo what we call perpetual backsliding. They are always backsliding. God willing, when we come to the church camp for the three sections of morning devotions, we will be studying this topic on backsliding. Okay, very detailed study. Actually, cannot be detailed, because devotion, but okay, never mind. 3 days, 30 minutes each. Okay, hopefully we can have a better understanding. But, so, regard to backsliding, you will realize that it's not just refer to believers, but also unbelievers. But unbelievers, one thing you will know, because they are not born again, unless the Lord Jesus Christ reach out to them, and then convict them, and then they, in the midst of their punishment, they suddenly turn to God. Otherwise, you will see that they continue to backslide. They will be perpetually backsliding. But with regards to believers, if they chastise, they will turn back to God. The backsliding is only temporarily. And so this is exactly what it's trying to say here. You excommunicate a person now, so that the person, when he's delivered into the world, he is out of communion with the church. If he is truly a believer, he will value the fellowship of the people around him. He will value his fellowship with Christ. He will feel so ashamed of his sin, he will repent of his sin, and he will return. But with regards to the unbeliever, you know that if he is cast off from the church, unless the Lord Jesus Christ have mercy and then after that cause him to be born again. Otherwise, you will know that he will not return back. He will not return back. And he will be delivered unto the power of Satan. And it's important to do this, because if you let the person continue to remain in the church, this is what is going to happen. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Your pride is not good for the church. You will harm the church. Why? Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? And here, what is being used is the imagery of dough. Now, dough, if you add a little leaven, you just need to add a little bit of leaven. Very soon, the whole thing will be leaven. Right? It will spread. Same with regards to this issue. If you let this person continue in the church and you do not discipline, what you are doing is that you allow the sin to continue to spread throughout the church. And very soon you will find that in your congregation in which you are worshipping with, everyone or close to everyone will be committing the exact sin because it is not addressed. Yes. Don't want to see board of elders is a straightforward matter, right? I mean, then just report. Usually, if the person doesn't want to sit the board of elders, based upon experience in conservative churches, the person himself will bye-bye. Unless you have one case very recently, and that one was quite messy because ended off going into the court. That person really wanted to destroy the church. Usually, when it comes to very serious board of elders want to talk and they don't want to seek, you know that very soon the person will say, will leave the church on his own accord. Because the fact that he doesn't even want to see the board of elders means he doesn't want to even be the brother. Otherwise, how to avoid? I mean, even you come to church, he doesn't want to meet with the board of elders. The board of elders can easily meet him. Right? You don't want to meet. Then okay, the board of elders meet him straight away after. And in this congregation, it's very easy. I mean, right now it's easy. Right now, I don't think the person can go out right straight away. There are ushers there. Usher just say, sorry, please wait for a while. And then, of course, we don't have a board elder. We have one elder. We pray next time maybe we have a board, one elder. And in this case, because no board of elders, then the next in line, which is the session, can also approach him. Or we can have an elder from another church involved and go and meet him. And straight away, can go down to fellowship hall and then or some other place, private place, and we can talk. Right? So that is how can deal with matters. Of course, there can be other various cases that can occur. This is just a general case. With each particular case, that is why being an elder is not easy. The elder have to use biblical wisdom to know how to deal with things. Okay, we don't want to go by every single case. You want to think of cases, can have 101 different cases. Sure can. Right? These are general steps to follow. Where am I now? Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Right? So you let him continue, the sin will perpetuate. You cannot let it to happen because the church is supposed to be a pure church for the Lord. So therefore, purge out. Very strong term. And here is written in the sense that this must be done immediately. Immediately make sure you take action to purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump and ye are unleavened. And here Paul will use an analogy, and that analogy is that of the Passover. Now you know that in the Passover, Christ is sacrificed, and after that they will have a feast, which is the feast of the leavened bread, right? Unleavened bread, yes, not leavened bread. If it's the feast of the leavened bread, it means that the Jews will eat gardenia bread after they eat their lamb. You know gardenia bread is leavened bread, I hope the young people know that. Yeah, gardenia bread is leavened bread. Do you all know? Y'all know, I hope y'all know, gardenia bread is leavened bread. McDonald's is also leavened bread. Okay, the McDonald's, whatever bun, Abbey prawn bun or whatever bun, all those are leavened bread. You want to know what is unleavened bread? Roti prata is unleavened. Okay, roti prata, unleavened. And if you go to Israel, you will eat all kinds of unleavened bread. So, maybe, God willing, if next time y'all can go, y'all can go. But right now, it seems it's quite messy in Israel anyway. That's another matter altogether. Unleavened bread. Okay? And this whole festival is supposed to point towards the sacrifice of Christ. And here, this sacrifice is also interpreted for us. Right? What does the unleavened bread supposed to signify? Right? Unleavened bread is supposed to signify sincerity and truth. And here the word sincerity talks about purity of mind. And truth, of course, is self-explanatory. And this is contrasted with something that is leaven, in which it is called the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice here would talk about ill will and corruptness of mind. Wickedness would therefore be the expression of the ill will, expression of all these malicious thoughts in the person, malicious disposition of the person. So that is what the unleavened bread is supposed to signify. Right? That when we partake of Christ, right, we partake it right, in sincerity and in truth. This does not mean, right, verse 8 does not mean that right now we have to partake of the Passover. Okay, this is not what it's trying to say. We know that in the New Testament times they did not do so. Otherwise, Christ's sacrifice is in vain. Right? Hebrews will make that very clear. But what he's trying to say is this. Right? You know that all these things, right? The Passover festival. This is what he's trying to teach. That purity, right? when we are Christians, purity is very important. And this is the church of Christ, this is the church of God. Why is it then that you are not concerned about it? Therefore, what must you do? Okay, now you know the basis of what you must do is for the purity of the church. These are the steps that you should go through. Now put it into action. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now what does it mean not to company with fornicators? Now look at verse 10. Does that mean that we are isolationists? No, we are not isolationists. Why? Because of verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. Now, if you want to do this, then the only way you can have no company together with them or not interact with them is for the Lord to take you out of this world and your soul straight away ascend to heaven. Right? But you are in this world and it's impossible for you not to be in contact with them. Moreover, did not Jesus Christ also eat with sinners? This is not what it means, right? To be isolationist. Right? And for those that are in the world, they are ignorant. Our calling and our duty is to go to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to evangelize to them, to preach to them the truth of God's word. But what happens if a person professes to be brethren, to be a Christian, and then later on, even though he was a Christian for several years, and he commit fornication, and the fornication is of heinous nature as that of verse 5. Then verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Again, imperative command. Not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. See that? So I'm not talking about the fornicators of the world. I'm talking about someone who is in the church and then he proceeds to commit this sin. Or he commits, or he's covetous. Or he's an idolater. Or he's a railer, that means he's an abusive person. He bullies everyone around him. Or a drunkard. Or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. In fact, in the Greek, it is very emphatic. Know not even to eat. That means not even to sit on the meal table together with him side by side. Can you accept this? But this is the Holy Scripture's teaching. That until the person repents, you do not even eat with him. And if you eat with him, it must be under this condition that the person has shown remorse for his sins and has truly confessed, or you are sitting there to rebuke him for his sin. Otherwise, you should not even eat with him. You do not even associate yourself with him. Now, this is not to destroy the person. Take note. This is not to destroy the person. This is to help the person that he may know the shame of his sin. And did it work? Now, if the person is not born again, and the Lord does not touch his heart, of course it will not work. But in 2 Corinthians, we see, and God willing, we will study that. Right? We see that the person indeed was ashamed of his sin and wanted to come back. That time, the Corinthian church went to the other extreme. The person was already remorseful of his sin. The person wants to be restored to the fellowship of the church, but then they continue to cast him away, and they do not want him to come back. Now, that is also wrong, right? If the person is truly remorseful, we should receive the person back into the church. In application, if let's say a person is excommunicated from the church, usually what you will find is that the person will not want to come back to church. But sometimes, when the person feels ashamed and realizes he or she has lost the fellowship of the saints, and being a Christian, he or she cannot bear to not have this fellowship with the saints and with God, he or she will sometimes want to come back to church, and that has sometimes happened. It has happened before in the BP church. He or she may want to come back, and he or she comes back and then say, I want to attend the worship service. Please do not tell the person. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, with such a one know not to eat. No, you cannot enter into the worship service. Or no, you cannot even sit down and eat with me. The person who says, I'm repentant of sin, I want to know how to come back to church, please, by all means, you must go down and receive the person back, because he has already indicated remorse. I know I'm wrong. I value the saints very much and I want to come back to church. You should receive him back, or you should receive her back. Okay, so I hope that everyone here will understand this. It is important. Okay, this is not to destroy. This is to help. This is to help the person. And also not just help the person, but to help the church. Because important thing is the big picture. Sometimes we see only the micro picture, we miss the big picture. We say, oh, this person sin, never mind, if let's say excommunicate, let's say if he's an unbeliever, then he's gone forever from the church. No, then you allow him to continue, and then in the end, everyone in the church sin. Then how? Everyone gets destroyed. We miss the big picture. Right? If somebody have let's say a contagious disease like SARS or whatever, so poor thing lah. He cannot eat with his loved one. He cannot eat with his friends. So therefore, don't quarantine lah. Never mind, let him go. And then in the end, the whole nation gets SARS and a lot of people die. Then how, right? So it's important for us to understand all these things. With such a one, know not to eat. I don't even associate yourselves with them. And this is especially important, especially right if you are at the leadership, important, even more important. I remember there was one question shared with me, or rather one question I was asked in one of the church camps. I cannot remember, is this church camp, the recent church camp, or I think two church camps ago. I was asked if, let's say, one of the non-VPP pastors want to come and eat with you at Newton Circus, will you do so? My answer is very simple. He is not remorseful. I will not eat with him. Especially if you are a leader, you must be very important. Anybody goes there, anybody see you eating, that's the end. They would think that you are associating yourself with him. And then after that, now in the internet age, you have all these things, right? These are very deadly. No, somebody see, wow, Clement. Especially, I know some FEBC mates there. Somebody put on Facebook, and then after that, it spread all over. And then they will tag you. Clement Chiu, everywhere in the world. Then, how? Just listen to the scriptures. You follow the scriptures, you will not go wrong. Right? This is what is pleasing before the eyes of God. And we must always put God first. That is important. Okay, so take note of what is written here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 now. Okay? And then verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Now what Paul is saying here is that I have nothing to do with the people who are outside the church. That one they have their own judges, right? So for example, anyone that's outside the church, the courts of Singapore will judge. Unless, and you have nothing to do with judging them, because you are not part of the courts of Singapore, unless you yourself are a judge. If you yourself happen to be a judge, then of course, then it will be under your purview. Other than that, you will be left to the civil judges to do all this judging. But with regards to the church, it's under my purview. Do not ye judge them that are within, right? We should. Them that are without, well, God will judge. Right? And he has his own servants, right? Namely the government, right, to execute his judgment. But for us, what is under our purview, our human responsibility, we must make sure we do. Therefore, put away, again, immediate, a command to be done immediately, put away. Right? Cast it far away from you, among yourselves, that wicked person. And Paul doesn't mean his word. He used not just that person. He used that wicked person, right? Because he is still unrepentant of his sin. So this is church discipline. But please view it also in the light later on of 2 Corinthians, whereby the person repented. And when the person repented, Paul's terminology of the person, when we come to the point, when you study, you will see it's very different. He will be very gentle. Right now, though, when the person sin, no place for him to stand until he repent. It's for his own good. And I hope that everyone here can also have that same kind of spirit. And we must be in agreement with all these things. Otherwise, next time if there is a problem within the church, and there is a problem to be solved, and people and church members do not understand church discipline and the basis of church discipline, and that the reason of church discipline actually is because of love and purity, you will have big problem. You have big problem, and then many accusations will go around. So I hope this study here will enlighten everybody's minds. And if anybody still have questions with regards to church disciplines, you can always approach me, okay? And I will do my best to answer your questions. Okay, our time is up, so let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for thy word. And we know that you are very concerned about the purity of the church. We pray, Lord, that all of us will be guarded from evil, and we will be concerned about holiness and of biblical separation, that we will flee from all appearance of sin, and that our lives may truly be found pleasing before thee. Dismiss us here with thy richest blessings of peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and continue to watch over us as we depart from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.